Hallelujah. What a glorious morning. What a glorious God that we serve. This week we're going to be continuing on in Mark. We are in Mark chapter 9. We will be going through all of 9 through 13. There's a lot there. We're in a significant time in world history. Not just in this country, but in world history. And there's so many things that are going on that are seemingly inexplicable, and we don't have answers to, not really. We don't fully comprehend or understand all the things that are going on. And the one thing that is a constant for the believer is that we have an anchor. You know, when buoys are out there in the ocean, they're anchored. They have an anchor. And so buoys can be tossed around and all, you know, go all over the place, especially in a storm, but they're always anchored. So there's always a surety there. And as believers, we have that blessing. My heart goes out to those who really don't comprehend what's going on, who cry out for justice, cry out for ethics, cry out for all these things, and have no moral grounds by which to make these argumentations and these detestations and these crying out from their hearts about all the ills of the world. They recognize that there are ills, there are different things that are causing so many problems, and they don't understand why. They don't get what's going on. And they're like just chickens that are running around and they're squawking and they're doing what they do, and they have no idea why. They don't understand that they want good, they want justice, they want things that are good. They want people to love one another, they want people to care about one another, but they don't have a moral basis by which to do so. And you know, it's fitting of the times, and I've mentioned time a few times because that's the title of this message, All Things in Due Time. All Things in Due Time. When God was before the creation, in His mind, He had already begun to plan out all these things. So before they happened, the existence that we have, the reality that we know, we can't go back in time and figure out exactly when it happened. When did it all come to be? There's a lot of theories of how they came to be. There's one person that knows for sure. There's one person that knows for sure. And so as we go into Mark chapter 9 here, starting in verse 9, there was a significant event that took place that is very significant to the Christian faith. And that was, it's called the Transfiguration. It was that time when Jesus revealed from within Himself to three of His disciples in particular who He really was. And they got a glimpse of what was going on. When we left off last, Jesus had just explained to them what was going on. And remember the last thing that happened, the last thing with this event, as when you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, it gives you a better, clearer picture of what was going on. And it says that they were surrounded by a cloud, in accordance with Matthew chapter 17, verse 6 and 7. And out of this cloud spoke a voice. And keep in mind, the cloud is not like a cloud like we would see in nature, that we see in the heavens. It's a cloud. It's His Shekinah, His glory. It was this thing. And I want you to remember, if you guys can remember with me, from Exodus. What was it that went before the Israelites during the day? It was a cloud. It was this idea that God was with them and He was in their very presence. He was leading them. And He was with them and He was for them. It's the same type of idea here. And this voice comes out of this as they're surrounded. And notice that they were surrounded by this cloud. as they see this event, they're terrified because Luke tells us that they were sleepy, that sleep had fallen upon them. They were super tired while they were there with Jesus. And as they're sleepy, and how many of you have been groggy and you think you see something, you swear you see something, but you can't be sure 100%. It's that type of idea. And they see Jesus. All of a sudden, he illuminates this brilliant light. And not only that, they see two other people. Who were they? Elijah and Moses. Moses and Elijah. The Law and the Prophets. And remember what this cloud said. When you string the three together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this voice out of the cloud says, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Remember last week I said that it was as if God the Father was saying, the Law and the Prophets, as important as they are, they're no longer your focus. Even they bow down to this one, my Son. And that's the idea here. There was a time for the Law, and there was a time for the Prophets. And now it's a different time. And God has spoken through this cloud and said, He is your focus. Listen to Him. So remember that from last week in review. That's what happened, what took place. God was saying, refocus your hearts, refocus your minds, refocus your eyes and your ears on this one who is before you, whom you see. And that's maybe why when Peter said, and I think it's Luke that records that he really didn't know what he was saying, when he said, oh, let's make three tabernacles, as if the three were equal. One of the commentators that I was reading was saying it was as if he didn't understand that the Moses and Elijah, as important as they were, they're not equal to Jesus, not even close. And so it's as if the Father steps in at that moment and says, He is the one you focus on. What He says is what matters. What He does is what matters. He is the one. He is the focus. And there's a time for all things. And so as we go into here in verse 9, we're going to pick up where they had left off. And, excuse me. And all at once they look and they see and they're awakened and they realize that all of a sudden there's just Jesus. That's not a quinkadink. All of a sudden there's just Him. Because what did God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, my chosen one. Listen to Him. He was the focus, and all of a sudden we get that scene where they're wide awake, they're shaken out of their terror, they're shaken out of their cloudy, you know, groggy head and their groggy state of mind to this clarity all of a sudden, Jesus. Jesus. It's like that song we sang last year, this morning, the power of your name. It's something about Jesus, and God would have us focus on Him and Him alone. And so with that, let's pray and we'll go into His Word. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You, Lord, that all things are in Your hands, including time. That You are working things out as You see, as You have commanded them to be. Even time itself is under Your mastery. You are its Lord. That which we don't fully comprehend or understand. Energy and power, we don't fully grasp. We just know that they are. But they all have a source. They all have a beginning, and something outside of them needs to be in place before they all are. So You're the one that we acknowledge as that source. You're the one who we come to understand even a fraction of these things. For You're the one who made them. And Lord, we thank You that all things were done in their time and are done in their time. And that even the Lord came and lived amongst us in that time, in that perfect time, in that specific, niched out time in the timeline when you called all things to be. Even before the foundations of the earth, these were things were made so, because you are the master of time. And I thank you, Lord, that you, being who you are, the holy, righteous, amazing, powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, glorious God, that you seek worshipers like us, broken people who are lost in our trespasses, and you find us, and you cleanse us, and you clothe us. Bless you, Lord, for you are good. Pray that you would have your way in our hearts, in our eyes, in our ears, in our minds, and that you would open us up to these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 9, after those events, we see that they begin to come down the mountain, and it reads, "And as they were coming down from the mountain, he," Jesus, "gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen." There was a time. He was saying, now is not the time. You're not to tell this, what happened, to anyone. There's a time for that. And what was that time? Well, he tells us here, it's recorded for us. He says, until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. So they had gone through this event, they had seen and witnessed with their own eyes. And even if it was just a vision, it was a vision that all of them saw. And they all understood, and they heard the voice. So it couldn't just be something that one of them had and tried to force it onto somebody else's belief. No, it was something that they all agreed, hey, this really happened. Did you see what I saw? Yeah, I saw what you saw. Did you hear what I heard? Yeah, I heard what you heard. They were all in agreement. There was no argument about that, and we'll see that. So Jesus says, look, this is not the time to say anything. And one of the reasons is because, remember, at this point in time, the disciples, the Holy Spirit had not come to indwell the believer. So they were not born again. They were not genacho anothen yet. They had not had that process happen. And he says, until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. What would that imply, having raised from the dead? Yeah. Yeah, that he was going to be dead. Remember back verse 7 and verse 8 that he had already started to tell them, look, guys, the Son of Man is going to be before the elders and the leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and he's going to be mistreated, and ultimately he's going to be killed. This must be, he says. And so he's reminding them again over and over, and they still haven't quite gotten it. How do we know that? Well, after he tells them that, until the Son of Man should rise from the dead, it says in verse 10, it's real clear. And they seized upon that statement. What statement? Well, the statement that discussing with one another what rising from the dead might mean. Now, the Jews had an understanding of what resurrection was. But they were stuck. You see, this is why they weren't to tell anybody. They would have screwed it up. And I'm not saying that to belittle or to demean them. It's just, we're talking about supernatural act that took place that requires a supernatural understanding, that requires a supernatural explanation. And only God can do that. And it wasn't time. The time had not yet come. So they couldn't fully comprehend what had happened. They couldn't fully explain what happened. They couldn't explain it in a way that would be clear and understood, because they themselves didn't grasp it. They were focusing on, hey, what does it mean, the dead rising from the grave? What does that, what do you think he meant? It's one of those things that drives me nuts when I've been to certain Bible studies where people read a verse and then they ask this question to everyone in the room. Well, how do you interpret that? What does that mean to you? As if that really mattered. It really doesn't. Because really what matters, that's what gets us into trouble. That's the reason why in this country there's no honor for the Constitution. Because now we make it mean whatever we want it to mean, instead of what it was actually intended for. That's called original intent. And they shy away from that, and they do it on purpose. They do it on purpose so that they're not stuck with that, because we know that they have to swear that they will uphold the Constitution. Well, if the Constitution means whatever I want it to mean, the way that I interpret it, then what does it matter? Right? What does it matter what it says back then? Who cares what they wrote about and why they wrote it and what they meant by it? What matters is how I interpret it. No, that's foolishness. That's like asking a four-year-old hey, what should I do with, how should I invest this money? In a candy company. Right? In an ice cream company. Yeah, that'd be the best place. It would be nonsense. But here they seized upon just that one statement. And at least they seized upon that. They said, what does he mean? And it's a good question. What does he mean? There have been so many cults that have been created because of a misunderstanding, of what the Bible actually teaches. We, in our statement of faith, we say that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, in bodily form. Whole. Not just spiritual. And so many people want to believe that. Well, it was just a spiritual thing. Well, here's the problem. If that's true, where's his body? We should be able to find it somewhere. We should have found it a long time ago. It would have been found. Because you think that people, after all that took place, would just have left that there? No, they would have enshrined it. And they would have been worshiping it. And that wasn't the case. So a proper understanding of these things, it matters. So these guys were wrestling with this. And they're discussing, what does rising from the dead mean? Might mean. It wasn't something that was new to them in their understanding as Jews. Okay? Because they had this, there. I want you to turn with me for a second as we're thinking about those things and about time. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I passed right by it. I was going too fast. I confess, I speed. And it reads this. This is how it reads. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it says this. There is an appointed time for everything. If there's an appointed time, who's the appointer? Does it just appoint itself? No. And we have to ask ourselves these questions. They sound kind of silly when we think about them, but it's a good question to ask. If it's appointed, this being written by Solomon, or believed to have been written by Solomon, one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man that ever lived, and he's saying, there's an appointed time for everything under the sun. Who appointed it? Who controls time? Yeah. And he says, there's appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. So not only is there appointed time for everything, but there's for every event. So think about that. Think about all these horrific events that have happened just in the last few days. On appointed time. Now that should make us really shudder when we think about some of the things that have happened. The flood. Not at Genesis, but the flood in Louisiana. The earthquake in Italy and Bangladesh, I think it was. Indonesia is where it was. These are the things that should grasp us that they're appointed. They're not just happenings. It's not as if God is surprised. Oh my gosh, there was a flood in Louisiana. What am I going to do? It's not like that. There's an appointed. And think about that. There were people's lives who were taken. There were people who are lost and ushered into eternity in this earthquake and these floods. And there were people who were saved who went on to eternity in a different place. But he says that there's a time for everything. Verse 2, and a time to give birth, a time to die. It's almost as if we're born to die, right? There's a 100% mortality rate. Nobody's outside of that, regardless of what we think. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and yes, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. These are the things that are given to us. There's time. When was time begun? Genesis 1:1. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In beginning, time. Yeah, time. In the beginning. Time began. Boom. God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. There you have time, space, matter. Boom. Right there. And as I was listening to Rabbi Zacharias this morning, I was reminded of Sir Francis Crick, who was one of the discoverers, the co-discoverers of the DNA. If you've ever seen pictures of DNA, it's just amazing, marvelous. And even someone like that, you have two people, and it's so strange that you have two witnesses to this that discovered this amazing structure of life. And you have one on the other, on one hand, that says there has to be a creator. It's impossible for this to be without. And then you have the other one that says there had to have been a spaceship sent with spores to populate the earth in order for life to occur. And yet that's the person that's held up as scientific. He's the one that we should look to. He's the one that we should go to for the answers. Not this other crazy guy who believes that there has to have been a creator, some super designer of all these things. And you have these things that are done, and God, as He, before the foundations of the earth, made all these things, all these events were set already in their place. We can look backwards in time, and we can pinpoint certain things and events that happened, and it's pretty amazing. How much more amazing before anything even was. God had already expressed in His thoughts that this is the way that things are going to be. There was a time, for those of you who have come to believe, that before the foundations of the earth, God had already appointed He was going to grab hold of your heart and your mind, cause you to understand your need, cause you to understand your guilt, cause you to know that you have violated the laws, the holy law of a holy God, and not pronounce judgment on you. Yes. But rather, pronounce there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness for you. Because this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, my chosen one. Listen to Him. And this is what is going on as this time unfolds. Jesus said it's not the time to tell people. And they're grappling with this idea. What does it mean for the rising from the dead? There was a time for that. The time wasn't there yet. And so there's a time for everything under the sun. And the resurrection doesn't begin here. This isn't the first time that they've heard it. I want to read to you from Job. Job chapter 19. Perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. And this is what Job reads, what he states, as he's bearing his soul with all that had happened to him. And if you're not familiar with Job, get yourself familiar with Job. You think you got it tough? You don't have nothing. You got it easy. Go through what Job went through and keep the same attitude. Shall I only bless God for the good in my life? Shall I not bless Him when everything's rotten? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he says this, as he's wrestling with these things, he's trying to get an answer from God and he can't get the answer. And how many of us have been there? God, just please answer me. Just give me something to hold on to. And how many times he's just been silent and just sent you his peace. It is not for you, my child, to know. Just trust in me. Believe. He says here in Job chapter 19, verse 23, he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Hallelujah, they are. "That with an iron stylus and lead, that they were engraved in rock forever. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me." Resurrection. He knows it. I know that this is what's going to happen. I know that I'm going to see the Lord with His 2 feet firmly planted on this earth, and I'm going to see them not with somebody else's eyes, with my own eyes, in my own mind, in my own flesh. I'm going to see this. And not for the purpose of judgment in Job's case, because he believed. And I love the way that it ends in the book of Job. Job, after being questioned by God, God has enough of their nonsense and steps right in and says, begins to ask these questions. And after the end of the questions, Job essentially says, "Shut my mouth. I shut my mouth. I'm stupid for even thinking that I could challenge God." But he understood the mercies of God and that one day he would see Him in his own flesh. The resurrection was something that was not new, and so they should have known, and I appreciate what's going on here. These were the men, three in particular, that Jesus himself chose from before the foundations of the earth. And they're fumbling around with this whole concept, and they should have known. But that should be a blessing to us, because if these guys fumbled it, praise God, I don't feel so bad about being a fumbler. Amen? I mean, that's the way we should look at it. Hey, God chose these guys purposefully for His purpose, for His kingdom. So they seized upon this statement and they started discussing with one another what the rising of the dead meant. They should have known. But it wasn't the time. So a time is given them that they did not know yet. In verse 11, he asks them, and they asked him. So now they shift. They're wondering about this thing. They're talking amongst one another as they're going down the mountain. And I'm guessing that Jesus is probably leading them. And they ask him. So get this. They're wrestling with what raising from the dead means. And they ask him a question. You'd think that it would be this question. But they ask a totally different question. He says, they ask him, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Doesn't that sound odd? That they jump from struggling with this to, "Hey, but what is it that's really going on here? Is it possible that they're understanding that, hey, this is, because remember, chapter 7, all that took place, where Peter had come to the understanding when was asked, who do you say that I am? Who did Peter say that he was? You're the Mashiach. You're the Christos. You are the Son of God. He knew. He understood. Kind of. He kind of understood. He made this thing. And Jesus went on to tell him, look, this was given to you not from your own understanding. This was given to you by God from heaven. God Himself has revealed this to you. So He shows him this, and they're asking this question, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? What is it that they're really focusing on? They're getting it. They're starting to put pieces together. I think that they're starting to understand that, hey, this is the Messiah, and although He says that He's got to go to Jerusalem and be mishandled, mistreated, for the most wicked, sinful act to ever happen on the face of the earth. That's really what was going on at that time. When you consider Jesus' innocence, His purity, His holiness, His righteousness. And they're seemingly, maybe they're starting to get it. Maybe they're starting to, it's starting to click a little bit. Because this question has to deal with Elijah must come first. What's supposed to come directly after that? So maybe they're starting to get it. Maybe they're starting to come around and to see and to understand what the Scriptures have spoken about. And they're really talking about the advent, the coming of Christ, the coming of Messiah. Isn't Elijah supposed to come first before these things take place? So they must have, maybe they had wrestled with that question and about rising from the dead enough that maybe they came to the understanding, oh, it's the Messiah. He must be talking about the Messiah. And Peter, didn't you say he was the Messiah? It's possible that this was going on here. But they asked this question, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Well, verse 12, he said to them, Elijah does come first. Elijah does first come and restore all things. That's what he says. He says it was written. Where was it written about that, by the way? Do you guys remember?
Malachi.
Yeah. Yeah, in Malachi. Malachi, yeah. Elijah does first come and restore all things. And he says, and he asks them a question now, and yet, how is it written of the Son of Man that He should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? He says, look, Elijah's supposed to come and restore all things, but the Messiah is going to come and be mistreated. And even worse, He's going to be treated with contempt. What is contempt? Yeah. When you hold somebody in contempt, you've got this animosity, this hatred, this visceral reaction. And he said, that's how they're going to treat. I watched a video the other day on this rabbi from Israel. And it gave me a great picture of these Pharisees and Sadducees. Because the vile stuff that he was spewing about Jesus, our Jesus, their Yeshua, their Mashiach, was just unbelievable. The animosity, the contempt with which they were presenting him and challenging Christians because they have perpetrated this ungodly lie about this ungodly man. But it was amazing. So it gave me a picture, a glimpse of this contempt that Jesus was talking about, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. He asks them that question. How is it that this should be the case? And it's not just something that a thought that he's putting out there. Notice that he says, yet how is it written? He's saying, look, the Old Testament predicts this. Before the foundations of the earth, God had given one prophet after another, including the one who was given the law, these glimpses. Even before that, Abraham. Because remember, before Abraham was, I am. He longed for that day and he saw. He realized it. I don't know how that's possible, but it is. And so, he's asking that question. It's written. How is it written that way? But these things should happen. Maybe to clarify and to get them to understand that, yeah, this is supposed to happen, but you're missing the bigger point. You're missing the bigger picture. You're missing the greater thing. Remember the voice. Hear him. Listen to him. He says in verse 13, "But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come." Now, here's one of those places where you can look at this and go, well, hold on a second. What is Jesus talking about? Is he wrong? Did he say a lie?
No.
He says, Elijah has indeed come. And who's he speaking of? John the Baptizer. He said, look, if you accept this, that it's Elijah, then it's Elijah. But you will not accept that. And you will not accept me, and you will not come to me. He says this. He says, but I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, fulfilling all of Scripture. And they did to him whatever they wished. The same way that they're going to treat me, they treated John. With contempt, with this hatred, with this, how dare you come onto the scene and try to usurp, in their minds, try to usurp our authority, try to usurp our power, try to usurp our influence. They treat him with contempt. He says, and they did whatever they wanted to him. Whatever they wanted. What ended up happening to John? Yeah. He was beheaded. Not unlike the movement of ISIS today. Think about that. They did the same type of thing. They treated him not like he should have been treated, with respect, with honor and dignity. Instead, they made fun of him. Called him a drunk and all these other things. And Jesus even worse. So Jesus affirms John the Baptizer as Elijah, who was in the exact time to come before the Messiah. He came exactly when he was supposed to. 6 months before Jesus. And their lives paralleled for a little while. And they interacted. And they fulfilled Scripture. Excuse me, Jesus is the focus. Make no doubt about it. Jesus is the focus. His death and his resurrection. Jesus, the death and the resurrection. This is the focus of what is being focused on here. That Jesus had come and that he would be triumphant, but he first must fulfill Scripture. That's why he said it's written. And when it's written, you can take it to the bank. That's your anchor. That's the anchor in times of distress. That's your anchor in times of when there's unsurety. That's in the time of chaos. That's your anchor. Like what Peter told us, we have the Word made more sure. Well, we've seen these things. We've seen things that you can't even believe what we've seen, but yet we have the Word made more sure. Jesus is indeed the focus. His death and his resurrection, they're inseparable. They are part of one another. You can't have one without the other. They are the very things needed that we might have peace with God. And apart from them, we can't have peace with God. There is no peace with God apart from those things. And you have so many people that want a gospel that it doesn't matter about these things. I've heard Christians that say, well, I don't know that I believe that there's only one way to God. Christians. They've lost their focus. Or maybe they never had it. Any Christian that would understand or believe that they understand that the Bible teaches that somehow, some way, if you're just a really, really, really good Buddhist, or really, really, really good Muslim, or really, really good Hindu, or anything else, or just a really, really good person, that somehow, some way, God owes you something. Entrance into heaven. He doesn't. That would violate His justice. Because of the indignity, because of the injustice, because of the sheer evil and wickedness that was poured out on Jesus by man. And it doesn't make sense. And for the person that calls themselves a Christian to not be able to say unequivocally, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If he said that about himself, he's either telling the truth or he's telling a lie. It's that easy. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, if a person just really believes their religion. I understand the sentiment. I understand how awful that feels. I get that. But Jesus didn't allow for that. Ever. He was clear. He was cut and dry. Remember in Matthew chapter 10 where he says, think not that I came to bring peace, but a sword. And I will put enmity between father and son, mother and daughter, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Very families are going to be set at war with one another because of me. That's not peace. He's saying those who truly believe in him, they're going to pay the price. But the retirement plan is out of this world. See, the focus is Jesus, and that's who we're to focus on. When we're sharing the gospel, that is the most important thing, to focus on who Jesus is in truth. And to remind people, look, you can live the most horrible life. You know, deathbed conversions are real because of God's grace. But when someone decides, well, I'll wait until I'm ready to die and then I'll do that, I don't think so. It's those people who, after reflecting on their lives and then look at the misery that they've caused and the misery that they're in, and because of their lifestyle, have gone and come and realized, shoot, I was wrong. And I need someone. I need something. They need the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be made sure in their hearts. And God is so gracious that He does this. And He saves those who trust in Him, who understand, whom He makes understand, and He sends from heaven this knowledge, you need me. I don't need you. I never will. I mean, think about that. God never, ever, ever, ever has need of any of us. What a gracious God that He is, that any of us are here. Especially myself. It's a gracious God that we serve, and He is our focus. There is a time. There's a time for everything. The Son of Man, the Son of God, He faced the most humiliating thing that you could, especially in His innocence and His purity. And yet, this is our focus. Do you know Him? Do you see Him as He is? Not this person in your mind that you've made, but as He is shown in the Scriptures, where it is written. Have you been born again? Genacho anothen. Do you need Him? Is He speaking to you right now, causing you through the Holy Spirit to come to Him? See Him on the cross. See him where he paid that price. See him where that great exchange takes place, and your sins are placed upon him so that they can be judged once for all, and so that you can see him in his humiliation that I deserve, that you deserve. And then run to him and be saved. Run into his open arms. That's what I love about that picture of the cross with him with arms wide open. And I love that song that says, how far is the east is from the west? From one nail-scarred hand to the other. That's how far your sins have been forgiven. Run to him if you don't know him. Be saved from your sin. Be saved from condemnation. Be saved from the judgment to come. And come to know him and trust in him. That is our focus. He is our focus. Today is the appointed day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow. Do you know him, the Son? Do you know the cross, the payment? Do you know the resurrection, the joy that you can have in a new life? Think of these things and focus. As that voice from the cloud said, listen to him, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, my chosen one. Listen to him. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the wonders of your love. Thank you that you took that, all of our sin, and they were all placed on you. I don't understand it. I can't grasp it. I can't understand it or fully comprehend it. I just know that your word says that this is what took place. And that wrath that I deserve, that we deserve as sinners who violated a holy God, that wrath was poured out on Jesus so that we might have life, so that we might know you and be reconciled and redeemed by the Creator of heaven and earth, who created time, who steers time, who is time's master. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who created all these things, and that today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way amongst us, and that you would manifest yourself in our lives, so much so that we couldn't keep this truth to ourselves anymore, that we would just be bursting and bubbling like a volcano of joy and good news, that the King has come, and he was mistreated, and he was put to death. But praise you, O Lord, he rose again on the third day, and he is victorious. And he can be victorious over our sins. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we adore you, because you have made all things possible. And it is only by the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus, by which we must be saved. Praise you, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.